So let's turn, please, in our Bibles to Psalm 27. This is the third time that I'm looking at this psalm. I've looked at verse 1 and I've looked at verse 4. But this morning I want to do an overview and do the whole psalm in one sermon. There is very, very little doubt that when David wrote this psalm, he was in a particularly difficult place in his life. He was going through a particularly severe trial, a particularly deep trial in his life. Just look at some of the language that he uses here. It's not language that is found anywhere else in the Bible or in the writings of David. Look, for example, at verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. We don't find that language often written in the Bible. That word assail in the Hebrew, it's a word that actually means a constant and a particularly severe attack. It carries this idea that it isn't just a one-off attack, but David here has this idea that there's this constant, ongoing, no break from it, constant attack, a particularly severe attack. That's what the word assail carries with it. When evildoers, again a very strong word, not my enemies, but a stronger word than that, those who are evil, wicked before God, when they assail me with this constant attack, to eat up my flesh. He could have said, to destroy me. But this, you see, is much more graphic because he wants to get across what a terrible suffering that he's going through. He says, they've got this goal in mind. It isn't just my destruction. They actually want to eat up my flesh. And notice he uses words there like adversaries and foes. Verse 3, an army camps around me. War arises against me. And look at verse 10. These are words you won't find anywhere else in David's writing. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. My father and my mother have forsaken me. When did this happen in David's life? I have no idea. But it's obvious that there was a point, at some point in David's life. Was it perhaps the time when he had sinned with Bathsheba? And Jesse and his wife found out and they said to David, look, David, we can't continue to support you as king. I mean, this is a terrible thing you've done. You've fallen into adultery with this woman and you've murdered her husband. I don't know. I don't know what time this was. But David doesn't say, even though my father and my mother should forsake me, he actually says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. So David is going through a particularly severe trial. And I want in this psalm this morning to address this. And I want to look at this psalm under this theme, how to handle trials in the Christian life. Because this is, I think, the great value of this psalm. David isn't just describing his trials. If he just described his trials, well, we might find it some comfort, but actually it isn't a great deal of comfort. He just tells us what difficulties he's going through. But David doesn't do that. David in this psalm actually tells us how he handles those trials. Are you going through difficulties today? Well, I'm sure many of us are. I know that many of us have issues in our lives. There are issues connected with work. There are issues connected with family. There are issues connected with recent death. There are issues connected with health. There are issues connected with children, with friends, and so on. All kinds of things, aren't there, in our Christian lives, and they bring all kinds of pressures, difficulties, and trials upon us. How do you handle those trials? Well, there are three things in this psalm that I want to bring to you. They're all there in the psalm, and I want to bring them to you and commend these things to you as a way to handle those trials. And the first is this: remember who God is. Remember who God is. Do you know what happens when we face trials? Our gaze immediately goes upon the trial that we're facing. we immediately begin to analyze those trials, we begin to look at them, we begin to complain about them, we begin to focus on them. Why has this happened to me? And, you know, what more could happen to me? And so we get so taken up with the trials that we're going through. They completely dominate our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our speech, everything. It's all focused upon our trials. This is what trials do. They shout at us and they say, look at me, look at me. And we often give in and we begin to look at the trials. But do you notice how David begins this psalm? It's a psalm where he's facing very severe trials. He says, my enemies assail me to eat up my flesh. My father and my mother, they've forsaken me. Severe trials. But do you notice he doesn't begin with his trials? Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you see what David is doing? When he's facing his trials, he isn't looking at his trials, he's looking at the Lord. He begins the psalm with the Lord. And he says, the Lord is my light. I'm not in darkness. I may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but it's only a valley of the shadow. It isn't darkness because the Lord is my light. And the Lord is my salvation. I'm not lost. I may be going through severe trials, but I'm not eternally lost. I won't be in these trials forever. The Lord is my salvation. And the Lord is my stronghold. I can run to Him. And I can take shelter in Him. And it isn't made of Victorian pine. I trust this is pine. It isn't made of Victorian pine. This is the Lord. And you know those verses. There's a verse in Proverbs. And there's a verse in the prophecy of Nahum. And it says, the Lord is the stronghold of His people. And the righteous run to Him. And they are safe. I'm sure you've sung some of these children's songs that come from Proverbs and Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord is the stronghold of His people. He is the protection of His people. And you can, from that perspective, you can look down upon your trials and you can look upon the Lord. So you're not so much engaged with your trials and in the midst of your trials, but as it were you rise above your trials and you're in a place where your trials have the right perspective. Remember who God is. This is why he says in verse 4. And verse 4 is such a powerful verse. I preached a sermon on it. One thing I have asked of the Lord. One thing, he says, I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Here is a man whose enemies have constantly assailed him. Here is a man whose enemies want to eat his flesh. Here is a man whose own father and mother have abandoned him. Here is a man against whom armies have encamped. What is the one thing he asks of the Lord? Does he say to the Lord, please will you restore fellowship with my father and mother? Does he say to the Lord, please will you remove all these trials, get rid of all of them, so that I may have a happy, carefree life? Does he say, will you get rid of these armies that are against me? Does he say, will you stop these constant assails that are trying to eat my flesh? He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple, that I may meditate upon the Lord. Can I say this to you, and I say this with all sincerity and seriousness. When we fill our hearts and our minds with God, when we meditate upon Christ and just how lovely Jesus Christ is, how gracious, how kind, how compassionate, how loving, how merciful, how lovely He is towards His people. How tender He is towards His people. What a wonderful shepherd He is. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, when we fill our hearts and minds with Christ, His loveliness, His beauty, His glory, the trials won't vanish. But we will see the trials in their perspective, and we won't give in to those trials. We won't become bitter and angry. We won't become the kind of people who go around discouraging others because we find ourselves in trials. We won't become the kind of people who are always complaining, moaning and groaning. But we will become the kind of people who, despite our trials, will praise our God. We will be like Paul and Silas in that prison in Philippi. And you remember they'd been imprisoned in Philippi, and at midnight they were praying and singing praises to God. Why? Because they had filled their hearts and minds with the thought of Jesus. Because the Spirit of God had come to them. And the Spirit of God had revealed Christ to them, the loveliness of Jesus. They had done what David had done. They had gazed upon the beauty of the Lord. They had meditated upon the Lord, and their hearts and minds were filled with the beauty of Jesus. And the beauty of Jesus had removed their perspective, their view from their own trials, and had lifted their hearts heavenwards so they would sing praises to Him. In our prayer meeting this morning, I read some verses from Isaiah. And this is what, it's in chapter 43, Isaiah and chapter 43. Look at these verses. I think they're such wonderful verses. Isaiah chapter 43 and from verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Well, why not? When I pass through the waters, they won't drown me. Why not? When I pass through the fire, they won't consume me. Why not? Look at verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel your Savior. And look at verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. You are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. Do you know, we often read these words and we say to ourselves, well, that isn't for me, of course. Because God has a hierarchy in His kingdom, and those who are working in foreign missions in the hardest places, they're right at the top. And then the pastors of the successful churches who are doing wonderful work with big TV ministries and so on, they're somewhere at the top as well. And then those Christians who have tremendous service and tremendous faith and so on, they're there. And the rest of us, you and I, we're somewhere down here. And these words apply to them. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God. Those words apply to all of God's children. We need to take hold of those words. We need to pray them into our hearts and minds. And we need to say to ourselves, the Lord loves me, even me. And I'm honored in His sight. And I, even I, with all my weaknesses and rebellion, I am precious to God. Have you ever said that to yourself? It is true. We are precious to Him. He gave His Son for us. Jesus shed His blood for us. Jesus gave His life for us. How can we go around saying, I'm a worthless person? We aren't. We are worth the blood of Jesus. So friends, when you go through trials, remember who God is and take refuge in Him. Do you notice that is what David does in this psalm? He speaks about how he takes refuge in his God, how he runs to his Lord and takes shelter in Him. Because that is how he handles his trials. So the first way in which we handle our trials, remember who God is. Meditate on God. Meditate on the loveliness of Christ. The second thing that he does is that he persists in prayer. And I commend that as an action when we face trials. Persist in prayer. Now the reason I say that is because of verses 7 to 9. And in verses 7 to 9, you have these invocations, these prayers. And it's a remarkable three verses. And it's sort of prayer request after prayer request after prayer request after prayer. And he's sort of coming up with prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. Look at those verses. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said to me, seek my face. Well, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. And they're all prayers. And they're all written in the Hebrew in such a way that this was his constant prayer. It's not that these are just one-off prayers that he sends off, but the idea you get in the way that they're written in the Hebrew is this is how he spent his time when he was in these trials. He was constantly in prayer. He was constantly seeking God's help, constantly seeking God's face, constantly seeking help and assistance from the Lord. The two most precious gifts that God has given you, if you're a Christian here, the two most precious gifts that God has given you, first of all, He's given you Himself. And secondly, He has given you prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest blessings God has given us. And I tell you, we underestimate prayer to our great loss. I think it's a tragedy that the Church of Jesus Christ is not more at prayer. I honestly think it's such a tragedy that our prayer meetings are not better attended. Please, I'm not having a go at anybody. I don't like having a go from the pulpit. I'm simply saying this as a statement. If only we understood the value of prayer. If only we understood what a precious thing prayer is. We would never leave the throne of God. And do you know what happens when trials come? We get so discouraged, we actually stop praying. And that is the devil's scheme. The devil is very wise, you know. He's very clever. And the devil knows what are the most important weapons, what are the most potent weapons that we have in our armory. The devil knows better than we do. We don't understand what a potent weapon we have in prayer. The devil does. The devil knows that a saint on his knees is far more powerful than anywhere else. The person who is at prayer, the person who is in prayer fellowship with God, constantly seeking Christ, bringing worship to Christ and seeking Christ's help, that person is a far greater threat to Satan than any other Christian. Because in prayer, he's seeking God's help. And David, in those verses 7 to 9, indicates that when he was assailed by his enemies and they were seeking to eat his flesh, when his own father and mother abandoned him, when armies encamped around him and enemies declared war on him, he says, I never stopped praying. I never stopped praying. He doesn't get so distracted by his trials. He doesn't become so focused on his trials. He doesn't get taken up with his difficulties that he loses sight of prayer. But he is constantly at prayer. It is the one Christian activity that Satan will attack viciously, and that is prayer. And if you're facing discouragement, you're facing trials, you're very low in your Christian life, you have health problems, the devil will say to you, what is the point in praying? God doesn't answer prayer. If God answers prayer, you wouldn't be in the situation you're in. What is the point in praying? You've prayed for many years in your life, nothing much is happening. What's the point? And we believe his lies. But David didn't. David persists in prayer. Are you facing trials today? Don't give up praying. May I say this also? Ask others to pray for you. I honestly do not understand this Christian thing of, well, don't share this with anybody else. There are certain matters, of course I understand that. There are certain matters we don't want shared. But do you know, surely one of the benefits of Christian fellowship is that we can share matters And I constantly send texts, and praise God, I receive texts. I'm going through certain difficulties. Will you pray for me? I find that such a great help. I wake up in the morning, there are certain issues, and I will send a text. Some of you have received those texts. I'm facing difficulties. Will you please pray for me? Because we need prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest gifts God has given us. So, how do we face trials in the Christian life? I'm in Psalm 27. And the first reason, the first way is that we remember who God is. Secondly, we persist in prayer. And the third thing, we are to trust in the Lord to deliver us. Trust in the Lord to deliver you. The reason I say that is because what he says in verses 13 and 14. He closes the psalm with this. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. But particularly that verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is not a verse about heaven. The land of the living is not heaven. The land of the living is this earth. That phrase, the land of the living, is used 3 times in the book of Ezekiel. And each time, it's the only other place in the Bible where it's used. It's used in Ezekiel 3 times. And each time, it means this earth. In the Bible, the land of the living isn't about heaven. It's about this earth. What is David saying here in verse 13? David is saying this. He's saying, yes, at this point in time, I'm going through difficulties. Yes, at this point in time, my enemies are constantly assailing me. Yes, at this point in time, they want to eat my flesh. And I have armies encamped against me. And my enemies are against me. My father and my mother have abandoned me. But it won't always be like this. Because God does grant seasons when we have joyful times. Seasons when our lives are happy. Seasons when, relatively speaking, we'll never be free of trials, but relatively speaking, we will have few trials and life is good and life goes well with us. The Bible speaks about this. And the Bible says, if you continue to trust in the Lord and you walk with the Lord and pray, good times will come. And David says that here. David says, my life doesn't have to be characterized by trials and more trials and more trials and more trials and then death. That's not how life is. He says, I've known good times. And he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe there will come a time when I'm delivered from these trials that I'm facing through. When my enemies will not assail me any longer and eat my flesh. And my father and my mother will be restored to me. And happy times will come. Do you know when you read the Old Testament? And as I said this afternoon, I'm starting a series of sermons in 2 Chronicles. When you read 2 Chronicles, do you know there are times in the history of Israel and times in the history of Judah when for decades, the land had peace, prosperity, safety, security, and provision. Did you know that happened? Did you know for the entire time of Solomon's rule, Solomon was king for 40 years. Did you know that for the entirety of that time, 40 years, not one nation attacked Israel? All of Israel's enemies were subdued. Solomon never went to war. Solomon had peace throughout his 40 years. Solomon never faced rebellion. Solomon was king for his 40 years. There was prosperity. People were happy. People lived good lives. For 40 years, God granted that. And then a few generations later, when Asa came on the throne, for 10 years, the land had peace. No enemy attacked them. And they lived happy, peaceful, joyful lives. It happens. We mustn't think that the only thing we will have in this life is discouragement, depression, and hardships, and difficulties. Yes, we will have those things. But God does grant His children seasons, sometimes long seasons, of peace, quiet, joy, happiness, unity, and prosperity. He does grant that. We have to look to Him for that and ask Him that He would grant us such things. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so he closes the psalm with these words, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Persist in prayer and hope in God, because he does deliver his people from their trials."